We turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we read verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. May God bless this portion of his word to our minds and hearts this morning. It's a privilege to be with you again with an opportunity to minister the word. Let us turn then to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, a passage which we read together a moment ago. We're told in verse 14 what stage this is. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. The previous verses, verses 9 to 13, have told us of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and then of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And that ends at verse 13. And it seems as if about 1 year passes between verse 13 and verse 14. A year of our Lord's life and ministry, which Mark doesn't refer to, but which is dealt with in other Gospels. Jesus is baptized, he is tempted. And the other Gospels tell us that then, since he has called some disciples, he has changed the water into wine, he has visited Jerusalem for a Passover, he has driven money changers out of the temple, he has spoken with Nicodemus, and then more recently with a woman at a well. And by now, John has been imprisoned. The herald has been cast away. The Pharisees have become enemies of Jesus. They've heard that his success in baptizing has been more disciples than John did. And it has been time for our Lord to leave Judea and to begin his public ministry in Galilee, and that's what we're moving into here. And this section of Mark's Gospel, from 1:14 to 3:6, tells us of Jesus' initial ministry around Capernaum and a series of controversies which end up in the decision of the Pharisees to kill Jesus. So 3:6 is going to show us them deciding to kill Jesus. And there's an interesting note here, isn't there, in this passage, verse 14, John was arrested. And that's an advance warning of what we're going to be told in chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So John is going to be destroyed. And then now Jesus is coming and he's going to minister. He's going to minister in Galilee near Capernaum. He's going to speak to the Pharisees. And here we have it, verse 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's our particular text this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the heart of the message of the gospel. One of the most important statements ever made on the planet Earth. And any boys and girls who are taking notes, great encouragement. Again, like last week, I have three headings. And again, like last week, they all begin with the letter P. If God enables me to preach next Sabbath in Scotland, I'll try not to have headings beginning with P. But we begin then with the presence of the kingdom. The presence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. And friends, that means God himself present. God, the all-powerful King, is present. The Old Testament's full of it. Promises that God will come to this broken world. He will put it together again. He will come to the sad and the suffering. He will bring them happiness. Above all, God, we're told, will come to the separated and the rebellious and the sinful and the dying. And he will bring many of them entirely to a new life, a relationship with himself. And for centuries now, to some extent, this has been the great hope of the Jewish people. When the kingdom comes, when the kingdom comes, all will be well. When the kingdom comes, heaven will have come to earth. And now, here in Galilee, this carpenter says it. Jesus tells them that the great moment has come at last, in which all the promises are pointing. Verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I don't want to give you a lecture on Greek, you'll be glad to hear that, but just to say something about the word at hand. It's not here used in the sense in which we might use it of Monday. Tomorrow is at hand. So if I'm talking about something that's at hand, it might be tomorrow. No, that's not the meaning of the Greek at hand. It is the meaning of what we'd say about this book here on the pulpit, beside me. It's beside me. It's at hand, at my hand. I can touch it. I can have it. I can use it. I can enjoy it. It's available for me. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not that it's coming tomorrow, but that it's here. It's here among us. Or as we read in verse 14, he's proclaiming the gospel of God. He's saying in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. Here's the kingdom. Why is that? Because he is the kingdom. He is the kingdom. God is present among them. Yes. The kingdom of God is in the middle of them. And if we're studying the gospel, the stories that follow this illustrate the reign of the king. Calling into the kingdom. Driving out demons. Healing. Forgiving. The kingdom has arrived. It's the heart of Christianity. God has done something wonderful for mankind. And what God is doing is wrapped up, isn't it, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Or as he's called in the prophet and then in Matthew, Emmanuel. God with us. God is here. This is the message of the Bible. This is the light of the world. This is the hope of humanity. The presence of the kingdom. Here's the kingdom in Jesus Christ. At some more length, let's look secondly at the preaching of the kingdom. At the preaching of the kingdom. This message is preached by Jesus. He tells people that the kingdom has come. But our Lord knows that many, many more people are going to be needed to tell the world about the kingdom. Many more. He can't tell the whole world, person by person, as a human being himself, about salvation through God the King. He needs people to go into the world to preach the kingdom. The kingdom's here. People need to be told. So what do we find? He first goes into the, he goes to the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16. The Sea of Galilee. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it's sometimes called the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. It's an inland water. It's about 13 miles long and 6 miles wide. My wife and I had several very, very delightful days traveling up and down that Sea of Galilee and enjoying it, being taken back to the New Testament world. And it's a great center economic of Israel of that day. Most people in Palestine very, very rarely ate meat. It was far too expensive. At the most, they would have it once a week. And the staple diet in the first century was fish. Everybody ate fish day after day. And this Sea of Galilee was the important fishing center. And we're told by the students of the period that there were many, many villages along the western shore and the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Many, many fishing villages. The little village Bethsaida. In Hebrew, that means a house of fish. So the villages were the fishing centers. And scholars tell us that there were at least 330 boats sailing in the waters of the Sea of Galilee at this time. A huge industry. And here on the shore, there are four ordinary men. Two sets of brothers in their daily work. One more reference to Greek words. It's very light and interesting, isn't it? There are two different Greek words used here for net. Simon and Andrew, we're told, were casting their net into the sea. And that Greek word is a small casting net. You stand in shallow water up to your waist. You hold it in your hands. There are little weights round the edge of it. And you throw it into the water like that. Falls in and you pull it in. 5 or 6 feet fish. Then you do it again. You do it again. It's that type of fishing. That was the net they were using. James and John, we're told in verse 19, were busy mending the nets. And those were much bigger, heavier nets, drag nets, that they would use from their boats at night. And the net would be put at the end of the boat and would spread out over a large period of the lake and sink. And then they would slowly pull it in. And so these, James and John, are cleaning their net, mending it, folding it in readiness for their night fishing. And remember what I said about the other Gospels. Don't we remember that these men have been disciples of Jesus for a year already? Because we meet them, don't we, in the other gospel, and they're called to him earlier. John had told him, you remember, about the Lamb of God. That had been the beginning. But now Jesus comes to them with a new call to service. Here it is. Verse 17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. Why does he use that term? Why are missionaries and ministers and pastors described in the Bible as fishers of men? Well, it's a good description because of the profession. To fish, you needed to be patient. You needed to be skillful. You needed to understand what you were doing and understand a worthwhile catch and a catch that should just be thrown away again. And all those things could be applied in a very interesting way to the fishers of men. The illustration of the word, a metaphor for evangelism. But friends, there's something else that's often overlooked, and I think we need to spend a moment pointing to it. It's an Old Testament word. Fishing. The Old Testament prophets talked quite a lot, about fishing. And they were usually talking about God fishing. And it was usually in the context of the last day. And it was usually an ominous, frightening term. Fishing. Scaring. It's God gathering people in for judgment. God will fish. God will fish. One or two examples. Jeremiah tells rebellious Israel that they're going to be judged. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. These are wicked people. These are evil people. What's going to happen? God says, I'm going to send fishermen. They'll catch them. They'll catch them. Or we get it in Ezekiel. In chapter 29, verse 4, he's describing the heathen kings. And he's telling us that they're going to be reeled in on God's hooks. I will put hooks in your jaws and draw you up out of the midst of your streams. I'll send my fishermen and they'll collect you, you evil king. One more example, we see it in Amos. Amos is here applying it to the godless women of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 2. Days are coming when they shall take you away with hooks. So it's an interesting picture in the Old Testament that God has fishermen. And the fishermen serve in his judgment against the wicked to punish. Jesus is not just making a pun. He's not just giving us a helpful illustration. He's speaking of his fishermen. He is fishermen who are going to gather men and women in the light of judgment. But yet, it's to save them. To save. My fishermen are new and fresh, beautiful and glorious and wonderful. Yes, there will be fishermen to gather in the wicked. But there are the fishermen of Jesus Christ. And they're to rescue for eternal life. Many of their hearers will be saved. God's gracious fishing. And this fishing is necessary because the kingdom has come, because Jesus has come. People are being swept away in a flood of sin towards hell. But Jesus is telling us here that through these men, he is appointing fishermen to catch some people and to bring them to safety. That's the task of these apostles and the others who become their brothers. Appointed by Christ to bring to salvation. And the only message which can save is deliverance through Christ. Deliverance through Christ. Confronting people with God's decisive action. And they are to proclaim this. And friends, isn't that still the responsibility of ministers and evangelists and missionaries? And every believer, to catch by God's mercy people who are going to their death, to pull them from the floods of judgment. And how are they equipped to do this? Through following Jesus. Look at verse 17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Let's pause with this for a moment. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Dear friends, what we must not do is confuse our part and Christ's part. Very easy to do. Very easy to do. We must not confuse our part and Christ's part. We must concentrate on what we are meant to do. Follow me. And his responsibility is to make us fishers of men. And very often, earnest Christians are spending a huge amount of time studying the technique of fishing. How to reach people. What to do. What plans to have. How to work it out. How to go about it. This is how we should fish them. This is how we should catch them. And some of that can be worthwhile. But God says, I will make you become fishers of men. You follow me. You follow me. And don't worry about it. I'll open the way for you to witness to your Savior. I'll open the doors for you. I'll use you. I'll bless you. Wouldn't it be awful if we were spending so much time thinking how to become fishers of men that we were neglecting following God? Keep the true balance. Follow me. Follow me. And as you follow me, I'll work through you. I'll work within you. I'll give you opportunities. I'll lead you in your thinking. I will make you fishers of men. The presence of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom. And then thirdly and lastly, the priority of the kingdom. The priority of the kingdom. Lovely to see that the response of these four men is in both cases instantaneous. The word immediately is used of the first two in verse 18 and the next two in verse 20. Verse 18, Simon and Andrew, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Then verse 20, James and John, and immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Immediately, and followed him. It was the authority of the one who was calling them. It was the importance of the message. Suddenly these men realize that there is nothing else which seems to matter. The Lord himself is in their midst. He's announcing salvation. He's calling them to tell others. That's the great thing in human life, following Jesus Christ. Yes, there are other claims, there are other activities, they're legitimate enough, but they have to take the second place. You follow me every day you get up, every moment you live. Let that be your goal. Let that be your aim. Follow me. I'll control your life for you. But he still calls every one of his people like this. Not usually to such a visible change. It's the calling of men to the ministry, isn't it? And it still happens. Give up your work and give yourselves to the preaching of the gospel. And yet, he calls every one of us to obey him, to place our lives at his disposal, to realize that everything else in life is secondary to the kingdom. And that, I think, is what he means in verse 15 by repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is wide. It's big, it's broad. It's not just being sorry for sins, although that's very, very vital and central. But it includes a whole change of mind, a whole different perspective. Repent, change your whole perspective. Supposing any of us here were to be told that we were going to die tomorrow. Our mindset would change. And suddenly every second of the rest of this day, we would approach with different eyes. Everything would be different because of what we'd been told. Or the reverse. Supposing any of us were told that some glorious blessing was to be given to us tomorrow. Suddenly, all the annoyance and the anxieties and the suffering of today would become rather trivial. And the new event would change everything. And dear friends, that's what it is with the kingdom of God. He warns us of the greatest possible tragedy. And he offers the greatest possible blessing. He brings before us this choice, and we can't be neutral. It has to be hell or heaven. It's one or the other. Some choices aren't neutral. You're trying to decide whether you should paint your garden fence green or brown. Well, it's not a huge decision whether you go one way or the other. There's not much difference between the two choices, but here. Huge, huge difference. And so Jesus Christ has come and he has said, I am the salvation, I am life, I'm forgiveness, I'm hope, I'm joy, I'm heaven, I am God on earth to save. Believe in me. Believe in me. And each one of us must say yes or no. Those are the only two options. What have you said? What are you going to say? How significant a choice. And if we repent and believe in the gospel, we have to live differently. It changes everything. If Jesus really is who he says, if Jesus has really done what the Bible tells us, then nothing can ever be the same again. This must have priority over all. Dear friends, what is the thrust of this passage for us? What is our greatest danger this coming week? Is it that we commit some gross sin? Well, perhaps for most of us, That isn't the greatest danger. Is it some secret, subtle sin? Well, possibly, yes. But I think there's something else. I think the greatest danger, perhaps, for many of us is this. Living 6 days a week as if the kingdom hasn't come. Pushing God into the background. Being for much of our life rather indifferent to him. Adopting the values of the world. Its preoccupations. Its goals. Its standards. Its behavior. In other words, not being different from the world. Not being different from the world. Oh, Jesus says, when you hear the good news and believe the good news, then in everything, you're to be different. Dear friends, what happens, what matters, first of all, is the way we live within. The way we live in our hearts. And then from that, the way we live openly. Our great priority is to be King Jesus and his kingdom. Getting to know him better. Learning his will for our lives. Putting him first in everything we are and everything we do. Putting him first. Keeping ourselves available for whatever his call may be. I was thinking about it this week. He has all sorts of calls to his people. I started thinking about the week. Sabbath. Last Sabbath. I saw some of the people back here from camp. Who'd given a week of themselves to service and commitment and caring for the physical needs and the food of our young people. What a great week of work that was. Service. Because they love Christ. And then on Monday, like so many of us, we got word from Ken and Polly. How my heart was moved at the faith and the calmness of the assurance. And then, later in the week, God's answer. But on Monday, that's what they were called to do. That's what they were called to do in Christ. Go over to hospital and give themselves and trust him. And then on Tuesday afternoon, Lorna and I had been out visiting family members, and I put on the news at 5 o'clock. And the next thing in the car radio, I heard Daniel speaking for what is right and true so well and so wisely. And I said, this is our church, this is our people, all of us living like this, don't we? And don't we love each other? Don't we? Don't we care for each other? Don't we pray for each other? Don't we all have different things to do? Joyful things, testing things, hard things, easy things, things that are commended, things that we find very, very difficult, all sorts of things. And we do them all for Jesus. How often, if I started working around everybody in the seat here, it could be a very, very long message. But we know it, don't we? Follow me, he says. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. Many who profess to follow Jesus don't seem to. But if we have repented and believed. So then, whatever it is, whatever this coming week is for any of us, we're to follow Jesus inevitably and gladly. Verse 20. Could this be the motto for us all as we start a week together? He called them, and they followed him. Dear friends, in this coming week, whatever it may hold for any of us or all of us, may the Lord keep us and lead us. And may we find it exciting and an eternally worthwhile journey. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, how we bow before you for your wonderful, wonderful, gracious call to us. Follow me. That you want us to follow you. That you call us to follow you. That you're delighted and honored in us. In us, O God, following you because of Christ. Thank you for helping, O God, those whom we love in this past week to follow you, particularly, uniquely and challengingly to your glory. And fill our hearts, each one now, with joy and commitment for each of us that whatever today and this week and the months to come hold for us, each one of us will seek to follow you and to leave the rest to your hands. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.